It's the night of Jesus' arrest. He knew that his hour had come. He spoke of this hour repeatedly. The hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And John the Apostle writes, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus told his disciples that he would be leaving them. They were crushed. They were discouraged. Jesus knew that they would react that way. And Jesus knew that this last meal that he would have with them would be an opportunity to be with them, to teach them, to prepare them for the future. You know, John the Apostle records the longest account of the upper room than any of the others. And we have this wonderful prayer of Jesus recorded by John in chapter 17. The words of Jesus Christ the night before he died. I've been with people in their last days, in their last hour. It's a privilege. Knowing that their death is near, and you can see what is really in their heart. You can hear by what they say the things that are most precious to them. And here in John 17, the Son of God prays to the Holy Father of the things that are the very most important to him. And do you know what that is? It's his disciples. It's us. It's you. You are on his mind. And he's praying to the Father for you. And so, it's time to read God's word. Let's stand and hear the prayer that Jesus prays for you. John 17, beginning at verse 6. I have manifested the name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. And I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as you promised, your Holy Spirit would come and give us light, give us understanding of your word and your will for our lives in these days. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so the love of Jesus Christ is where we begin. Jesus prays, Father, I've revealed your name to the people that you gave me from out of the world. Yours they were, and now they're mine. All these possessive personal pronouns, they're wonderful. They're covenantal. And Jesus is teaching his disciples and us this morning that every Christian here has been given as a love gift from the Father to the Son, from before the foundation of the world. How's that for a transcendent mystery? How's that for God's amazing grace? Christian, you are a love gift that the Father has given to the Son from before the foundation of the world. Jesus prays this repeatedly throughout this prayer because he wants them and he wants you to know this. There is a vast multitude of men and women whose purpose would be to glorify the Son and to serve him. The donation of the Father to the Son is that vast multitude. One writer writes, and I quote, angels alone were not sufficient to be the love gift, but redeemed humanity who receive his sovereign grace would be his love gift. And their names would be written forever in the book of life. And their joy and their praise of the Savior will never end. End of quote. This isn't the only place where Jesus talks about the love gift of the Father to him. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will never drive them away. And so this love gift theme is the harmony that surrounds this passage of Jesus' prayer. 9 times the verb to give is found in these 14 verses. And so the harmony is the love gift, and the melody are all the individual gifts that he prays for you. He prays for these 3 things, for your security, for your protection, for your preservation. He prays for your joy, that your joy would be full, it would be his joy completed in your life. And he prays also, Father, give them the gift of sanctification, of personal holiness. Sounds like a 3-point sermon to me. First one, he prays for the gift of security. Now, imagine being in the upper room, hearing Jesus pray this. I can't wait till I hear Jesus' voice. But imagine the privilege of those disciples hearing this prayer. It was as though they were eavesdropping on the Trinity. A prayer within the Trinity from the Son to the Father. Jesus wants us to hear this prayer. I had the privilege of having Dr. Klein as a professor at the seminary that I went to. He was brilliant, but he wasn't so great in his teaching methods and his communication skills. He kind of tended to be monotone. He's in heaven now, so we can't touch him. But I've got to say this, that when he prayed and we closed our eyes in that classroom, it was like being transported to heaven. It was like hearing Moses praying God's thoughts back to him. And that's nothing compared to the privilege of hearing Jesus pray, and we're hearing him pray here. He's praying to, he calls it, Holy Father, my Holy Father. So he's praying for security. Look at verse 6. This is where the security starts. He's saying, Christians, I want you to know that your true identity begins before you were born, begins all the way back in eternity past. If you've traced your family tree back a couple of hundred years, Christians, you haven't gone far enough. You're a love gift. The Father chose to love you and to give you to his own dear son. You might say, well, I know I became a Christian when I was young or when I was in college. And that very well may be the time that you were born again, when it became real to you. But know that your salvation began when the Father chose to make you a love gift to his Son. Here is security. Here is security. It's as though Jesus is saying, I want you, my people, to put this truth in your heart. Day by day, I want you to remind yourselves of this truth. Verse 9, Jesus prays to the Father. He says, Father, I'm leaving them and I'm coming to you. And so in verse 11, he says, protect them. Watch over them by the power of your name, by the name that you gave me. What is this, protect them by the power of your name? Well, basically it means God's name represents his awesome power and his attributes. And so Jesus is praying, Lord, your awesome power and all of your attributes, surround my people, surround those that you have given to me, that I'm leaving them now to come to you. But Father, now you protect them by your strong name. So Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. Can you think of a hymn? Great Reformation hymn written by Martin Luther that has to do with him being a strong tower. Time's up. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. That's what Jesus is praying when he's saying, protect them by the power of your name. And then in verse 12, he says, when I was with them, I protected them and I kept them safe. We remember that earlier on in John 6, Jesus says, this is the will of the Father, that I should lose none of all that he has given to me. So here's the application. Here's the imperative. Get your heart around this truth. Hide it in your heart. You're a love gift. I can't say it enough. I can't say it too many times. You belong to Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we said in the beginning of our worship? I am not my own, but I belong, how? Body and soul, to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, he never loses things. I'm always losing things. I'm always stopping and dropping in the midst of something, and then I forget where I put it. Jesus Christ never loses things, especially you. And he's interceding for you. He's saying, Lord, protect my child. Protect him from the evil one. Protect him from this world that hates him. And then secondly, Jesus prays that we would have joy. Father, give them joy. Look at verse 13. I'm coming to you now, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. It's not just any joy, but the joy of Jesus Christ fulfilled in our lives. Throughout the New Testament, joy is a gift from God. Joy is the response of the soul to the grace of the gospel. Remember, the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you a message of great joy that shall be for all people. In verse 13, Jesus says, Father, I want them to have the full measure of my joy within them. The full measure of my joy. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in my love. Obey my commands so that my joy may be in you and your joy would be full. Joy comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ, from knowing him, from growing in him, from obeying him, from doing the things that he asks. How is your joy today? Is it at a high level? Is it a low level? Where is it at today? It's amazing how quickly we can lose our joy, isn't it? It doesn't take much. David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. How do we lose it? Well, David lost it by unrepentant sin. Certainly that's one way we can, but very often we just lose it by neglect. Neglect of the means of grace that God gives to us. We stop reading the Bible. We stop praying. We presume upon him. We start going backwards. And more our lives become chaotic. He's the one, it says in Colossians, that holds all things together. The closer we are to him, the more our life is held together. And the further we leave him, the more chaos there is. I have given them your word. Here's the application. Get back to reading the word of God that he's given to us. Read it and study it and take in the word of God. Ask the Spirit of God to teach you the word. Join a book club this week. Get up at 6:30 and go to Panera's. Or come next Monday a week to dinner, to our book club. I have given them your word, Father. He says that right after. I pray that they would know the full measure of my joy. You think there's a connection between knowing the joy of Jesus Christ in full measure and knowing the word of God? Jesus wants us to have this fullness of joy. And part of the fullness of joy is the fact that he gives us a mission. Think with me for a moment. There's a connection between the fullness of joy in our lives of Jesus Christ and being sent on a mission. And what is our mission? We read it again and again. That we convince the world that Jesus Christ has come from heaven, that he's been sent by the Father to this world, and that God has so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our mission is to convince the world that Jesus has been sent. Not only was he born, but he's been sent from heaven. And our mission, whether it's by words or deeds, or whether it's by repairing homes in Fairmont, or by shepherding a child's heart in Uganda, or shepherding a child's heart at Truth Troop, there's joy in mission. There's joy in it. And forgetting about ourselves and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What does your mission look like? What is your mission? How would you explain it? There's joy. You're missing out on joy if you can't answer that question. And then next, Jesus prays, not only protect them, Father, he not only prays, give them joy, but now sanctify them. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. How does God sanctify us? Well, twice Jesus prays, Father, I've given them your word. I've given your word to the church in verse 8, and they've received that word. It's as if Jesus says, if you want to be my church, if you want to be my people, then you must have the same high regard, the same high view of God's word that I do. And what was Jesus' view of Scripture? That Scripture cannot be broken. That every word has been given by God himself in inspiration. Sanctify them in truth, he says. Thy word is truth. The word here for sanctify, the root word means to cut, to separate, to purify. And notice this is an imperative. Do this. Sanctify them. Not even wishing that they would, but it's an imperative. And Jesus' prayers are always answered, aren't they? You're supposed to say yes. They are. And the Father answers his prayers by sending the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we receive Jesus Christ. He comes into and lives in us, and he begins to do some house cleaning. He begins to move the furniture around and all of the things that are comfortable. He says, this has to go, and this has to go, and that has to go. Because I'm with you now. And I'm giving you a new life. And my will for you is personal holiness, is sanctification. And the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, John says. And as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, he is working in us both to will and to do by faith. And little by little, because sanctification is progressive in this sense that we're talking about, little by little, we learn more and more to die to ourselves and to live more and more to Jesus Christ and to his righteousness. This is what Jesus Christ is praying for us in John 17. We're called to be sanctified. We're called to personal holiness. We're called to begin a holy war with our own sin that will never end in this world, but it'll end in the next, because there we'll be completely sanctified without even the possibility of sin. Praise God for that. And so you're not simply chosen to be a love gift to the Son, but you are also chosen for holiness. He's praying for holiness for you, Christian. And God is more concerned for your sanctification, for your character, than he is for your career. Than he is for the amount of money that you're able to make in this world. He's more concerned for your sanctification. He says in Deuteronomy, be holy because I am holy. In Hebrews 12, pursue sanctification because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then we come to this marvelous verse 18. This is a classic call to mission by Jesus Christ. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The world here doesn't simply mean the planet Earth, but society and culture that's hostile to God, at war with God. Society and culture that has taken the truth of God and cast it down and exchanged it for a lie. And our attitude towards the world and our mission, Jesus teaches us in John 17, he says there needs to be a balance in our lives. On the one hand, a concern for the world. We don't withdraw from the world and isolate ourselves, because that's the attitude of the Pharisees. We love people. We value life. We care about suffering. We care about justice. But on the other hand, we're nonconformists when it comes to the world. We don't allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. We're separate from the world. We separate from the world's ethical standards and philosophies that are contrary to who we are in Jesus Christ. Our attitude towards this world is mission. Jesus prays for us, for his mission to be our mission. Again, our mission is to convince the world that the Father sent the Son into this world. And our sanctification is central to that mission. Our personal holiness, our progress in holiness is central to that mission. Because your sanctification makes you inexplicable to other people. They'll say, wow, this person is different. He's kind, he's patient, he's loving, he's understanding. Where does he get this from? The answer is we get it from the one who sanctified himself for us. Our final verse this morning, verse 19. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. Do you see how essential your sanctification is to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's saying it's so important. It's so important that I'm going to sanctify myself. What does he mean by that? I'm going to the cross. I'm dying on the cross. I'm consecrating myself that you might sanctify yourself, that I might send you into the world in mission. The gift of the Father to the Son, the gift of security, the gift of joy, the gift of sanctification. Jesus says, I'm willing to die, Father, to make this one holy. And it's his sanctification for you that makes all these other gifts and all these other requests complete. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we marvel at the way that you prayed for us. This is a prayer that has been recorded, that's been inspired by the Spirit, that it's accurate. It's exactly what you prayed in that upper room. And it's your will that it would be recorded, that we would hear it, and that your Spirit would take it and convict us in these areas. Oh, Father, remind us of the security that we have. Remind us of the joy that you want us to have. Remind us, Lord, of our sanctification and the mission that you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.